So what if I told you today you had the opportunity to travel back in time, in the time of Jesus, and you had the opportunity to ask him a question? What would you ask him? What would you ask him? Well, I guess from the question I would ask, I'm a little lucky because it actually did get asked. The exact question I would want to have answered, it was asked and it was recorded. And not once, and not twice, not even three times, but four times. Now, three of the times that this question was asked, it's the same accounts, just in three different Gospels. And then the fourth time is actually a separate account of it. So what's my question? I bet maybe some of you would have had the same question. It's a big question. So if you would, turn to Mark 10, Mark 10 and verse 17. Now as he, this is Jesus, was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Really, when you get down to it, maybe the most sought after question of all mankind. You know, how can we live forever? Posed directly here to the Son of God when he was on earth. So he used his question wisely. He ran, it says he ran here, and asked Jesus that question. And we're blessed to be because we can actually see Jesus' answer to that question. I mean, you're talking right to the Son of God, and he answers it. What I want to do today, my purpose today, is to examine Jesus' response to this question in the two different incidents, and we'll look at the second one in a second. And I want to show you that they are both entirely consistent with one another, although maybe not at first glance, that they are consistent with the Old and New Testament teachings on the subject of seeking eternal life. So that's the second thing. And then the third thing, how in a few short sentences, our Lord Jesus synthesizes the concepts of eternal life, inheritance, law, and grace. And if you're looking down, there's not a whole lot of verses here. So it's a lot to accomplish in just a few verses. So let's read both stories in their entirety in Luke. So I said they were mentioned in all, or the one story was mentioned in three of the Gospels. We'll read it here in Luke, because that's where the other one was found as well. So let's go to the story we just read in Mark, or the beginning of the story we just started to read, and read it in Luke. It's my favorite account of it. Luke 18. And we'll read verses 18 through 27. This adds a few extra things. Now, a certain ruler, it didn't say in the other one ruler, it didn't say that in Mark, includes that fact here. A certain ruler asked Jesus, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And the young ruler says, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have, distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." But when the rich young ruler heard this, he became very sad, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became sad, he said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard it said, "Well, then who then can be saved?" And Jesus said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Now we're going to come back and dissect this a little bit more. But before we do, as we read that, I want you to turn now back to Luke 10 and verse 25. Luke 10 and verse 25. So this question wasn't just the young, rich young ruler who asked the question, as we'll see here. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? Great question to ask back to the lawyer. So the lawyer answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, Right on. You do this, and you will live. And then it follows here with the parable of the Good Samaritan, which I think probably everybody is familiar with. And if you're not, you should read it, because it's an important thing. Because what we see here, the lawyer then goes into, he wants some more details on who his neighbor is. And when we read this section of Scripture, usually we drown it out because the Good Samaritan parable follows it. And we can tell for certain that this is a separate story than the first one we read. And there's four reasons for that. First of all, it's a lawyer asking, not a rich young ruler. Second, Luke records both accounts, which if they were the same, he wouldn't have recorded twice with dissimilar facts around it or details around it. Three, there's no discussion of good. If you remember back, Jesus' response was, Why do you call me good? There's no discussion around that in this account. And then fourth, and probably most importantly, Jesus' answer was different here than it was with the rich young ruler. Or was it? Well, let's look at this case here with the lawyer first. Jesus responds to his question by turning the question on the lawyer, asking him what is written in the law. It's an important point. We'll come back to that point. The lawyer references back to the two great commandments which summarize the law, which is 100% consistent with Jesus' teaching of the law. Let's just prove that out here. Turn to Matthew 22. Matthew 22 and verses 34 through 38. Matthew 22 and verses 34 and 38. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Trying to trap him here, trying to trick him, perhaps. And Jesus said to him, What is the greatest commandment in the law? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. So Jesus' response to the lawyer should be no surprise, the other lawyer. In this account, the lawyer tries to go on and, like I said, he tries to pinpoint what does neighborly mean. And Jesus explains what neighborly means through the Good Samaritan parable. And that perfectly describes the spiritual intent behind the command to love your neighbor as yourself. Really actually kind of harder than the original commandment to the letter of the law. So to summarize in this account, Jesus' answer, and let's remember this, Jesus' answer to the question is to keep the commandments perfectly with their true spiritual intent. That's what will lead to life. In this account, it did spend a little bit more time with the parable of the Good Samaritan on the second great command. But that is what that's what Jesus' response is. Keep the commandments perfectly with their true spiritual intent. That was his answer to the lawyer. So let's go back to the story of the rich young ruler. Going back, and you can turn back if you want to. It was in Luke 18. You can look at it while I'm talking about it, Luke 18 and verse 18. And in the story of the rich young ruler, Jesus also responds. His first response is to respond to the question with a question, although in this case it was more of a rhetorical one. Jesus asks why the rich young ruler calls him good and points out that no one is good but one, and that is God. Did you ever think that was odd? You know, the rich young guy asks a very sincere question, and Jesus' first reaction is, well, why are you calling me good? There's only one that's good, that's God. I think that's it was not by accident. What is the point that he's making? Well, by saying this and then going on to answer the question, He is implicitly demonstrating that he is the Son of God, which becomes important later, or part of the Godhead, which becomes important later, very important later, when he asks the ruler to follow him. So it's kind of a setup. Jesus then lists out the commandments that are summarized by the second great command, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. The rich young ruler affirms that he has always done those. And Jesus doesn't dispute that. He doesn't question him on it. He doesn't point out that he really hasn't. He doesn't say anything about that. But he tells the man to sell all that he has, to give to the poor, and to follow Jesus, the Son of God. And the ruler cannot do that. Which points out that his ability to keep the second great command perfectly in its spiritual sense was a little lacking. But even more so, what Jesus is basically saying to the rich young ruler is, what you really lack is a perfect keeping of the first command. Because if the rich young ruler really did love the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, strength, and mind, he would be willing to drop it all to follow the Son of God. But since he could not, he clearly went away sorrowful. Now hold on to that point, because it's really important. Where did the rich young ruler fall short the most? It was that great and first command. And we'll come back to that again later. So let's summarize this case to answer the question. In essence, Jesus is saying that in order to inherit life, eternal life, one must, again, keep the two great commands in their perfect spiritual sense. Now, as we've just seen, even though the words were different, Jesus' response to the question both times was entirely 100% consistent. What's different about it is how he framed it and how perfectly his framing of it targeted the one who was asking the question. To the lawyer who was trying to test him, he affirmed the perfect textbook answer, but then showed him that the law was much deeper than a set of superficial words, but rather a complete embodiment of the God nature and how we live through the parable of the Good Samaritan. To the rich young ruler, whom in Mark it adds Jesus loved when he looked upon him, Jesus points out that inheriting eternal life means more than just, you know, completing a series of checklist items, but rather requires a complete giving of oneself to God, their entire life. It means putting God first, ahead of every physical or material item that you might have. You know, for a mere human on their own, it's almost an impossible task, but with God's help, possible. Now let's see if Jesus answered this question of how one may inherit eternal life. Is that consistent with the rest of the Old Testament and the New Testament? A lot of people say it's not. So let's look at it and let's see. Well, we've already seen, the first thing I'd make is, in regards to the Old Testament, Jesus' answer in both accounts comes directly from the Old Testament. The reference to the commandment in Deuteronomy 5, and then the reference to the Shema in Deuteronomy 6. So let's read that. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6. And let's read it there in Deuteronomy 6, 4 and verse 9, which comes right after the Ten Commandments are reviewed in chapter 5. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, not a superficial list. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. They are the way of life that you live and breathe and act every day. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Notice that its original intent, all the way back in the Old Testament, the original intent that God wanted was humans to be at one with him. That our keeping of the commands was embedded in our hearts and our relationship with God at the very center of daily life, of the everyday mundane things we do. Now, was Jesus' answer to the rich young ruler different than God's original instruction on the way to life found here in Deuteronomy 6? We could go through a lot of the rest of the Old Testament. I'm not going to go through a lot of other points we could make, but I think that is a central one. Now, let's look at the New Testament, because a lot of times this is where the critique comes. Jesus kind of said that, but you know, then he was sacrificed and everything changed and nailed to the cross, and the answer would be different. So let's look at that. Let's look at the New Testament, and let's look at its message of the means to inheriting eternal life. And is that consistent with Jesus' response to the rich young ruler and the lawyer? You know, Paul's writings, don't they state several times, multiple times, that we can't earn our salvation, that eternal life is through grace? Here, Jesus' response is clearly saying that in order to inherit eternal life, one must keep the commandments at their deepest spiritual level. That's conflicting. How can they both be right? You know, it's that debate, the law versus grace. You know, they have to be in complete opposition to one another. And I know I talk about it quite a bit because I think it's a big deal. And I can't cover it all here. But I did want to just look here at Jesus' response and show you how in just a few verses, he completely harmonizes the two. The law and grace that seem in conflict. And the way he does it makes a lot of sense. So let's look at that. First thing I want you to look at is, the question is phrased as, how may I inherit the kingdom of God or eternal life? Inherit. Very important word. This whole concept of inheritance is actually one of the key ways we see these ideas of law and grace harmonized together. The Greek word here for inherit literally means to be an heir. And when one receives something by inheritance, it is a gift. Most typically, when a father or family member gives to his children what is rightfully his. You know, the kingdom of God is his to give to whom he wishes. We, you, I, anybody cannot earn or buy our way into that kingdom. It's God's gift to us. That's why inherit is such a big deal here and how this is structured. In fact, the New Testament uses the word, and you can try to Google it or put it in one of the Bible website, uses the word inherit or inheritance to describe our path to eternal life, to God's kingdom, over 50 times in the New Testament. 50 times. In fact, it is the most used word to describe obtaining of eternal life or the kingdom of God. So it's significant that the word inherit, or the concept of inheritance, is how that is described. Just as God used the term inheritance to describe giving ancient Israel the promised land over 100 times. Again, that was his way of describing the giving of the promised land. It was an inheritance. God's plan has always been a plan where at the end of the day, we humans are totally dependent on him. And it is in his love to us that he has given us his good gift, eternal life in his kingdom, as an inheritance. See, you know, Paul's right. It is a gift. So why was Jesus so hard on the Pharisees? Why was Paul so against this teaching of a set of checklists or must-dos to be able to earn the gift? Because the spirit and thought behind that approach was one that had the audacity to presume that we humans could earn these things from God. And I spoke last time, so it's obviously my mind. I spoke last time about the book of Job. and how humanity wants to so badly to be able to control our own destiny. And sometimes, unintentionally maybe, that means we put God in a box where we start to think that our actions can control him. And that is absolutely false. The entire Bible could not make it more clear that the only way to eternal life is not within a human's grasp, except by the grace of our great Creator, who has made it a gift, an inheritance that he's planned to give to his sons. So that's one, that's important. But the second thing that is important to know here is how the story ends with the rich young ruler. So let's go back and look at it again. Luke 18. Luke 18. As we try to harmonize these two concepts. Luke 18 and verse 26 and 27. And those who heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." You know, and if you read through all of this here, it's impossible. What he's asking them to do is to live the law out in its perfect spiritual sense, which seemed impossible. And we'll talk a little bit in a few minutes about why his response was exactly that. But if you read this, does this seem to imply what I'll call the grace doctrine so commonly accepted in easy-peasy Christianity? I mean, is that easy? You know, say you accept Jesus. You try to live the best life you can, and you're saved. And too many people think that's what the grace doctrine or concept is. Does this say anything like that? You know, that God hands his inheritance out like it's penny candy to anyone and everyone. If they just, you know, ask. That's all that you have to do. No. I mean, this ruler was a good guy. And he was asking Jesus about eternal life. He called Jesus the good teacher. He ran to him. But Jesus' response to the ruler was clear. Inheritance of the kingdom only go to those who were keeping the spiritual law in its most pure sense. And the disciples recognized how impossible that was. They knew that all men have fallen short, hence their response, "Who then can be saved?" And what they didn't realize at that moment was that by the sacrifice of Christ, we can be washed of our sins and reconciled to God. That's what was missing. That through Christ's sacrifice, we could receive the Holy Spirit, the very nature of God, in us to be able to understand and more fully capable to love God and our neighbors and keep the commandments with their spiritual intent. Not perfectly still, but able to be washed clean when we do fall short, able to recognize when we do fall short, and a place to go to be washed clean, a way to be forgiven. We had no shot. None of us had no shot at inheritance, except that God gave us the gift of his son as a sacrifice. But with all that said, that in no way negates what Christ is very clearly telling us to do. He tells us to do, which is to seek his inheritance in his kingdom and to love our God and our neighbor, and yes, keep the commandments. You know, I'll say this, maybe somebody will argue, but I don't see how you can rationally dispute that he was telling us anything different here. And it's entirely consistent with the rest of the New Testament. We could read a lot of it. Let me just read a couple verses. I think you could read the entire book of Romans, not pick out a couple places, but reading the entire book. But let's look at a couple other ones. Read Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 and verses 26 through 29. For if we sin willfully, and what is sin but the transgression of the law? If we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. It's still a serious offense to sin. If we do it willfully, with an attitude of not caring. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy in the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace? This concept of grace is not get out of free, I don't need to do anything else. I mean, Spirit of grace is the term used here. 1 John 3 and verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that Jesus was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. And whoever abides in him, who has the Holy Spirit and is deeply seeking to follow after that example, trying to live out the perfect spiritual nature, trying to do that, abides in him who does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. I guess it still matters. Grace through the sacrifice of Jesus saves us. And once we realize that, turn to Hebrews 8. Once we realize that, Hebrews 8 and verses 10 through 12. Notice how this ties back to Deuteronomy 6 as we read it. Hebrews 8 and verses 10 through 12. This is a quotation from Jeremiah, so again, tying to the New Testament. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel in those days, said the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. So maybe you're sitting there and saying, okay, Ben, you've got me that the New Testament does say all this. But I want to go back to Luke 18 again, because you were leaving something out there. So let's go back and look at that. Because you kind of glossed over the fact that what the New Testament laws or commandments are. Gotcha. Read verse 20. Skipped over it. Luke 18, verse 20. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Let's count them. Do not steal. 3. Do not bear false witness. 4. Honor your father and mother. 5. I only see 5 there. You know, that's all that's relevant. Well, let me address that, because this kind of logic, I think, is an absolute house of cards. First of all, the kind of argument that starts to say that the God of the New Testament really is in conflict with the God of the Old Testament, to me, that's just a really, really dangerous place to start. And when that happens, and then you talk to people who don't accept the Bible or don't accept, you know, Christianity, even its most basic levels, they'll use this all the time. Well, you know, the Old Testament God was this, and the New Testament God was this, inconsistent. And by adding to that, by encouraging that that's what the way that it should be read, I think that discredits the Bible. It discredits God. God is not inconsistent. And we'll see that a little bit more. But first of all, when you start down that path, I think you're just putting a piece of TNT right under your foundation to start with. Second point, that argument ignores the fact that in both cases, the lawyer and the ruler, Jesus clearly states that the love of God, or dropping all to follow God, putting him first, it's a deal-breaker issue. And we covered that earlier in the sermon here. I said, you know, remember that the first and great command was what the young ruler really didn't have. He wasn't willing to drop it all to follow Christ. And we know, I don't think most people would argue this, that the first four commandments are all about loving God. And mainstream Christianity, I think, would mostly agree. Except maybe on that pesky fourth one. Because when you really get down to it, this whole argument of law versus grace, you know, most mainstream would almost, in my opinion, contradictorily agree, well, you really should be keeping nine of the commandments. It's just that Sabbath day command that the grace thing, it trumps the law. You know, that philosophy slaughters that one should even be in there. So let's look at that. You know, the argument is, you know, okay, well, I get that it's, you know, the concept's good, but the day doesn't really matter. You know, pick the day. Or, you know, the fourth commandment, you don't really see it a whole lot in the New Testament. It kind of fell out. Or the God would not drop that burden on us. Oh, you know, to set aside an entire day that specifies for worship of him. Or, this is the other end of the spectrum, or that keeping the fourth commandment is actually a bunch of law bigots trying to earn their salvation. Your God, whom you love completely, whom you are willing to drop everything to follow, has set aside a day, one day out of seven, entire day just for you and he to connect, for you to have a chance to set aside the cares of this world and this life and worship him, to view that as a burden or as something pesky or as something that does not matter, or even to the opposite extreme as a way to earn salvation or to score points, to put points on the board with God. You know, that both sides of those is just a complete misunderstanding of the whole point behind the fourth commandment. In our walk to strive to meet the pure spiritual intent of Jesus' instruction on eternal life, to love our God with all our heart, soul, and might. You know, the Sabbath day is a very powerful tool, a symbol of our love to him, and a day of bonding, son to father. I believe that the God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. And the message and plan for humanity is consistent. And with Jesus' answer to the very direct question of how can we inherit eternal life, his answer is nothing but a brilliant harmonization in a few verses of law and grace. He gives us the complete answer of how dependent we are to him, how much we owe it all to him, but also instruction on what we must be striving to do to please him, to be like him, to transform ourselves into something that resembles him. You know, men from all ages, religions, all walks of life, all places, they've always sought to know the way to eternal life. And we have seen today that question answered directly by the Son of God, succinctly and consistently. And takeaway for all of us today is, in a lot of ways, we are a lot like the young rich ruler. We've been given that answer on how to inherit eternal life. And it's staring each of us right in the face. And the question is, will you walk away sorrowful because it's too much to ask? Or will you put God first and follow him?